We started Perek Chav Gimel, if I'm not mistaken. Perek Chav Gimel is the first of two final speeches that Yeshua gives to the people. Chav Gimel being one of them, Chav Dalet the second. And we started looking at the various... phrases, texts, themes, and ideas that Yeshua uses and borrows from places in Chumash. So if you remember our discussion last week, I showed you key phrases in the text and where in various parts of Chumash we find similar phrases, similar ideas, not just textual parallels, but actually whole themes, like his whole notion that if you leave the nations of Canaan that are in your midst, if you leave them there, then they will become a thorn in your side, that the job's not done, and there's still much to be done, and therefore have strength and be able to finish the task that we have embarked on. All of that in preparation for the fact that Yeshua is aware that he himself is dying, or at the end of his life, and while much has been done, not all of it has been completed, and the task remains for the next generation to complete. He warns them about a brit, about socializing, about marriages, about engaging the local indigenous population that has a kind of an equal. They have to recognize the idolatrous culture that is in their midst. And all of this summarized in this, all of this in one chapter in which he addresses the zkenim, the rashim, the shoftim, the shotrim, the leaders of Israel. We'll come back to Perek Chav Dalet shortly. Where did we leave off last week? Do I remember?
Yeah, you were really going back and forth.
I was going back and forth. That was intentional.
And you did that one sheet. We were doing. You mean you're talking about this?
Yes.
No, that was two classes ago. I think last week we talked about phrases that he used, like the notion of the nations being a thorn in your side, or the prohibition against marriage, or the notion of atem item, that your testimony that you saw, that you experienced, like in Mitzrayim. I think that's what we're up to. The one parallel that we did not discuss, pretty sure that we did not discuss, but is actually very important for us, is the beginning of, again, in Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav, let's go back. Let's just, to give ourselves a context. Let's start with Pasuk Dalet. Ru'u hipalti lachem et hagoyim, Hanisharim ha'ele benachala l'shivtechem. All of these nations I've given you as an inheritance by Goral. Min Yarden ve'chol agoyim ha'shechrati v'yam ha'gadol mevo ha'shamesh. From the Yarden, all of these nations, all the way westward to the sea. V'ashem alakechem hu yedafem mipnechem v'hawish otam milifnechem. It's God who will fight, who has removed them from your midst. V'dishtemet arzam kasher diber Hashem alakechem lachem. And he has given you their land, as he has promised. V'chazaktem ma'od lishmor v'lasot et kol ha'katuv b'sefer Torat Moshe levolti sur mimenu yaminu smo. Be strong to guard, to observe all that is written in the Torah of Moshe, not to veer from it right or left. Levolti vo bagoyim me'ele nisharim me'ele itchem uv'shem Eloheihem lo tazkiru v'lo tashbiu v'lo ta'avdum v'lo tishtachav elehem. And that you should not intermingle with these nations, that you should not mention their gods, that you should not pay them loyalty and bow to them, but rather cleave only to God. So he shifts from one subject to another. I don't know if you picked that up, but it's an important shift. He shifts from a focus on the nations of Canaan who are there to... What's the shift to?
Themselves.
In what sense?
Canaan not have relations with them.
to remain, to separate yourself from them, not to intermingle with them, not to be loyal to them, not to, right, not to stray from the Torah. That's the interesting phrase. Pasuk Vav, and it's an interesting idea that he talks about Lishmor Lela'asot Et Kol HaKatuv Sefer Torat Moshe. It's the notion of guarding to do all of that is written in the Torah of Moshe. Very global, very generic, very philosophical comment. And that's sandwiched in between his focus on the nations that have not yet been conquered and the prohibition against socializing and intermingling with them lest they influence you. In other words, it's almost as if this notion of lishmor v'lasot, to guard all that is written, kol ha-katuv, the Sefer Torah Moshe, is really not so much a focus of everything, because he's not really addressing everything here. This is not a chapter in which he talks about keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher and keeping family purity and keeping the laws of Torah in generic terms. This is a chapter where he's talking about a very specific issue, namely, what specific issue is he addressing here in this whole chapter?
Not to assimilate,
because what's his meta agenda here? What's the broader challenge that he's leaving them with?
He doesn't want them to stray from Yiddishkeit.
Too generic. Something specific to this chapter. What's the problem? What's the challenge that he's?
They're not done, right?
That's the problem.
In the English, the translation is all the nation, Hashem will push them out.
Right.
So it's not done.
We're not done yet. Correct.
He shall expel them. It says it's in the future, really, when you're, but that's what they're saying. It hasn't occurred yet.
He's done much,
but
he hasn't
done.
Finished. He hasn't finished. He's made it very clear that he hasn't finished.
And if
but
you don't stay together, you won't continue to come.
Correct. And that's how he continues in Pasuk Chet. In Pasuk Tet. Vayorash Hashem mipnechem goyim dolim ba'atzumim. God, Vayorash is God, did expel great nations. Vatem lo amad ish bifnechem al yom hazeh. Nobody has stood up against you till this day. You've been successful. One of you chased away 1,000 ish echad mikam yirdaf elef. God will be with you. God will fight for you. Again, guard very carefully. These phrases are important, and I'll show you why. This was in Vav. What is it? Tet? Can I just read?
Yeah.
V'nishmartem me'od. Yirala.
Yirala.
Okay. Yud Aleph. V'nishmartem me'od. Right. Yud Aleph. V'nishmartem me'od l'nafshotechem l'avat Hashem alakechem. To love God. Don't stray from God. Cleave to God. Don't cleave to the nations who are there. Because they're there. Because they are a real challenge. They're a real threat. If you start engaging with these nations, God won't finish the task for you. He won't remove these nations from your midst. There will be a stumbling block, there will be a snare, there will be thorns in your sides, until you will be lost from this land, until the entire process is reversed. And your dality, and Anochi Holech Kayom Keder Kol Haaretz. I'm leaving you, and therefore I leave you with a challenge. So Yeshua is keenly aware. This whole chapter is built around the fact that Yeshua is keenly aware of the fact that he's leaving them with a job 75% of the way finished, 80% finished, but there's still that 20% there. The Canaanite enclaves, strongholds scattered throughout the land. We're not done. We've done much. Cannot underestimate how much we've done, but we're not completely finished.
So I don't understand. You're saying that from the all that is written is in juxtaposition, is not...
These two phrases are in the context of these two phrases is a chapter which he talks about the nations of Canaan and the job left to finish, which is
right.
to conquer them. So the question that I'm asking is he talking in generic terms about a loyalty to Torah in its global sense, keeping Shabbos, keeping kosher, keeping the mitzvot, or is he talking about a loyalty to Torah in a specific sense, to a specific mandate that the Torah is obligating them to do that's not an easy one, and that requires great great fortitude that they may lose heart in. You follow what I'm suggesting?
I don't see it I see it talks about, I see it applies to something very specific that has to be done. In order to get that done, you have to follow all that's written and all.
Maybe, but that becomes a very, almost like a, you know, if you keep Shabbos, so God will fight your battles for you type of analogy, which has a certain truth to it. I'm not sure that that's...
But the bigger issue is...
That's really what... I'm not sure that Yeshua would have formulated it like that. There's no question that there is a truth to the statement that we say in Kriyat Shema that God's providence and protection over us is dependent upon our overall loyalty to Torah. And he'll address that issue in much more specific terms in Parakam Dalet. But so much of this parak revolves around a specific focus, which is the issue of a brit with the local inhabitants, the issue of giving them credibility, the issue of intermingling with them, of marrying within them, of socializing with them, of using their God's names and being loyal to them and swearing by their God's names and even using them or bowing to them. So much of it is revolved around what do I do with these Canaanite enclaves that I'm leaving you with? That
but the fact is, what is holding them together? I mean, you have to have something that's holding us together, so we don't we don't find intermarriage appealing or certain foods appealing, or so you have to go back to all that's written. Gave us this kind of a.
I think you're correct. I think you're correct in a sort of a global sense, and I think you'd be even more correct if we were looking at Parakhav Dalet, because in Parakhav Dalet there's no question that his focus is the general issues related to Torah. But who is he talking to here? Remember who he's addressing this parak to.
The
leadership.
Right.
He's talking to the leadership. He's talking to the Zkenim. He's talking to the Shoftim. He's talking to the Shutrim. He's talking to the leadership of the tribes. And to the leadership of the tribes.
Out of the picture.
Well, he's leaving. He's going the way of all the earth.
I know, but I mean, he's saying I'm not part of this.
Right. He's saying I'm giving you now. You are the next. How does the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avot begin? Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, misra li Yehoshua, v'Yehoshua le Zkenim. Who is he talking to? The Zkenim. This is that moment where Yeshua is passing on the mantle to the next generation, and he does it in two stages. Stage one is to the Zkenim, and stage two is to the whole people. So when he's talking to the whole people, there's no question that his issue is the generic or general approach to a loyalty to Torah. And he may be referring to that here too, and that's why he puts it in general terms. He may, however, be referring to the Torah and its mandate as it's relevant to this parak. And the Torah and its mandate as it's relevant to this parak is the one mandate of all of the mitzvot of the Torah that's the hardest for them to fulfill. Partially because it's counterintuitive, partially because it has a certain ethical or moral challenge to them, and partly because it was just enormously difficult, and that's the challenge to finish the conquest of Canaan. It was the very same challenge that Yehoshua was charged with at the beginning of the Sefer. And the reason why I put these phrases here is because, actually, starting with Pasuk Vav, V'chazaktem Me'od. Does it say Me'od? Yes, V'chazaktem Me'od. Nishmav la'asot et kol ha'katub b'sefer Torah Moshe. That phrase, V'chazaktem Me'od, is a red flag. It's a flag that should ring bells. Why? Because it's the same phrase with which Sefer Yehoshua began. And it's one of those moments where you feel the full circle. You feel we started here, we've done much, and now we've come back there. And if you go back to Perek Aleph, and we go to the very beginning, to Moshe, to where God speaks to Yeshua for that first time after Moshe's death. Vayhi acharei mot Moshe eved Hashem. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua ben Nun. Misharet Moshe lemor. After the death of Moshe, God's servant, God spoke to Yeshua, Moshe's servant. And he says, Moshe avdi met. So three times in two verses, I have a reference to Moshe as God's servant, or Moshe dying, or Yeshua as Moshe's continuity. Your turn, go cross the Yarden, go into the land of Israel. Every place where your feet shall go, I will give to you. As I spoke to Moshe, as I promised Moshe, again their continuity. And now the borders of the land of Israel, we spoke 2 years ago about the borders that are here defined. Mehamidbar, v'halabanon, hazev, v'ada, nahar, agadon, nahar, prat, kol eretz hachitim, v'etayam, agadon, mavo, Hashem, v'shiyeh, gvochem, the boundaries of the land of Israel, from the Midbar, from Lebanon, to the Euphrates, to the Mediterranean. Lo yit yatzev ish lefanecha ko yemechayecha, no man will stand before you. There's another theme that Yehoshua mentions in chapter 23, that Ish lo amad bifnechem, no man stood before you. Kasher hayiti im Moshe ayeimach, as I was with Moshe, I will be with you. Lo arpecha v'lo ezveka, I will not abandon you. Chazak ve'ematz, be strong and courageous. Ki ata tanchil et ha'am hazeh et ha'aretz shenishbati la'avotam latet lahem, because you will take the people into the land that I promised to give them. Rak chazak ve'ematz me'od lishmor la'asot et kechol hatara asher tzivcha Moshe avdi al tasur mimenu yamin u'smol. Be strong, be very strong and courageous to guard and to do all of the laws of the Torah of, that I have commanded Moshe my servant, not to veer from it, right or left. Sound familiar? An almost verbatim paraphrase of the speech God gave to Yehoshua, Yehoshua now gives to this Canaan. Moshe kibbal Torah misinai, misra li Yehoshua, Yehoshua liz Canaan. Leman taskil b'chol asher telech, so that you shall be successful. Lo yamush sefer haTorah hazeh mipicha v'yigita bo yomam v'layla, this Torah shall not abandon you, you shall engage in it day and night, in order that you should be successful. Leman tishmo lasot k'chol hakatuv bo, as tatzliach et rachecha ve'az taskil, because only that way will you be successful. Halot zviticha, chazak ve'amatz, al ta'arotz ve'al tichat. I have told you, be strong, be courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Ki imcha Hashem elokecha b'chol asher telech, because God is with you. Now, we have to go back 2 years. Almost. Wind the clock back to our discussion at this parak 2 years ago. If you remember, I asked the question, maybe you do remember, maybe you don't remember, it doesn't matter. Why do I need Chazak V'Ematz three times? Why does God have to tell Yeshua Chazak V'Ematz three times? Twice, very specifically with regards to the conquest of Canaan. And the third time, with this kind of generic rak chazak ve'amatz ma'od lishmor v'lasot kol ha'katub b'Torat Moshe But be very strong and very courageous when it comes to keeping all of the laws of the Torah, not to veer from it right or left. The way I put it was to conquer the land of Canaan and to conquer all the nations that are stronger and greater than you, be strong and courageous. But to keep Shabbos and kosher, be very strong and courageous. Something's missing. Something doesn't fit. I need the be very strong and courageous to tell me to keep the laws of the Torah, but only a half be strong and courageous when I'm telling you to conquer the nations of Canaan. It should be the other way around. What's harder, keeping Shabbos or conquering Canaan?
It depends on the context.
No context. What's harder, keeping Shabbos or conquering Canaan?
Conquering Canaan.
Hands down. In any context, and in any generation, the greatest challenge that they would ever face is the total and complete conquest of the land of Canaan. V'horaya, we still haven't done it. Didn't happen then, and it didn't happen in the days of David HaMelech, and it didn't happen in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, and it didn't happen today, and it still hasn't happened. The single greatest challenge the Torah places before the children of Israel. So what I suggested then was the possibility that this Chazak V'Matzme'od, that this emphasis, isn't over the totality of the Torah, but over a specific mitzvah in the Torah that is unique to Sefer Dvarim, that defines the parameters of the breadth and depth of the conquest of Canaan. That says, when you go into the land of Canaan, you have to create an idolatry-free zone, north, south, east, and west, and you have to remove every last iota or remnant of idolatry from the land, including the temples, and including the altars, and including the high places, and including the conquest of the land until the people either accept your terms and surrender, accept the seven mitzvot of Noach, or leave, and there's no middle ground. The depth of the parameters that the Torah sets out for the conquest of Canaan were enormously challenging, both physically and ethically. And it required, on behalf of Yahushua and on behalf of the people, an extra element of encouragement. So it's not just Chazak V'Ematz, but it's Chazak V'Ematz Me'od. This mitzvah that's defined in the Torah is hard. And therefore, I challenge you even more so, to know that God is with you, and I will protect you, and I will help you, and I will guide you. But don't falter on this point. And now, at the end of his life, Yahushua turns to his leadership, to this kinim, who are going to take over for Yahushua. And it goes back to that first speech that God gave him in Perek Aleph, and all the same themes, Chazaktem me'od, Chazakti ematz me'od, Lishmor v'la'asod, Kol ha'katub b'sefer Torah Moshe, V'nishmartem me'od, Lo tasu m'menu yamin u'smol. The phrases are all the same. And I think the message is the same. Meaning, we're 80% of the way done. But that last 20% is going to be the hardest. And don't kid yourself into thinking that you can just rest on your laurels and assume that you're finished. This is a prelude to Sefer Shoftim, you understand. This is the introduction to Sefer Shoftim, because Sefer Shoftim is the flip side of this equation. It's the story of what do we remember about Sefer Shoftim? Do you remember anything about Sefer Shoftim? Have you ever learned Shoftim?
Yeah,
read Shoftim?
Yeah.
In grade school. You haven't looked at it since grade school.
Probably not.
We're going to have fun with Shoftim. We're going to have fun with Shoftim. But it all starts with the fact that there's a large part of Canaan unconquered, unsettled, that the job was not completed.
Dvorah
doesn't do it. Nobody does it. They all do some of it, but none of them do it, because none of them can do it. So, all different pieces. But the opportunity.
You just said 80% was already conquered.
80%.
So
the last 20% is the hardest and the most challenging.
It's like the last 20 pounds.
Right. The hardest and the last challenging. And the most troublesome. Right? And it's the most troublesome. And from a military and political standpoint, it will remain the most troublesome part of it for generations. So that, in a sense, that's what I think where Yehoshua is going here. He may be referring back to a general loyalty to all of Torah. I'm not convinced in this parak that would have been his primary focus. In this parak, I think his primary focus is a specific aspect of Torah, the same aspect that I think God was talking to him about in parak Aleph, which is the mandate to create this idolatry-free zone in the land of Israel that would establish the parameters for generations to come. To the extent that he is more or less successful is remains to be seen. Now, having said that, I want to go one step backwards. I can do about it. That's ever since that sticky stuff. And all that. But go back to the beginning of this parak. Parak of Gimel. I want to go back to the very beginning, opening phrase. Vayhim yamim rabim acharei asher hiniach Hashem liYisrael mikol oyveihem misaviv. It was after many years that God had given them respite from all of their enemies surrounding them. Yeshua zakein ba'bayamim, Yeshua is old, coming of years. Vayikra Yeshua l'chol Yisrael l'zkenav l'rashav l'shoftav l'shotrav v'yomer lehem ani zakanti ba'yamim. He gathers all the people together and he says, I'm old. V'atem ritem et kol asher asah Hashem elokechem l'chol hagoyim ha'eleh. And God, you have seen everything that God has done to these nations, that he has fought for you. He has removed them from your midst. Does anybody see a contradiction in these verses? Just in the ones that I've read.
It says at the beginning, all are enemies.
Right. Opening phrase sets a context and a tone that stands, what looks and seems to be in direct contradiction to the rest of the chapter. The opening phrase is, when is all this taking place? Many years after. Asher hiniach Hashem liYisrael mikol oyveihem misaviv. God has given them respite from all of their enemies surrounding them. That's a phrase I'm going to put on the board. Hashem liYisrael mikol oyveihem misaviv. Which sounds like.
But he says he gives them respite, which doesn't mean that they're all gone.
Yes and no. I will show you in a number of places that the expression "Hiniach Hashem lehem oyveihem" means that's it. They're done. They're finished. They've conquered. They've conquered, and now they have menucha. Lo batem ala nachala ve'ala minucha. Lahaniach means to have minucha. It's done.
Okay.
I translate it as a respite, but it really means that they rest. They're done.
But they're not.
And that's the seemingly strange phrase here. On the one hand, the whole parak is about the fact that they are not done. And the opening phrase is about they're done. That's the tension that I think is being created in this parak. And it's not an accident. I think that phrase is a very pointed phrase. And that's what I want to explore. Now, it's not the first time we've seen this tension between how much has been accomplished and yet how much has not been accomplished.
Why couldn't this refer to the leadership? he's leaving them. He did this, and now, after my leadership, this is what you have left.
This phrase means Israel's conquered all their enemies.
But if you look at Dalet, that pasuk ruhi patulachem etagayim hanishvarim, means he still left him nations. Why are those nations left for him? And Dalet, he's still leading. He hasn't finished.
So why would I use this phrase?
Right,
Hashem mikol oivehem misaviv. All their enemies, all gone. Why would I use such a phrase? By the way, it's not the first time this phrase is used in Yehoshua. This is the second time we've come across this phrase. The first time I kind of glossed over it because I didn't want to discuss it then. But go back to chapter 21. The end of chapter 21. Which was the end of the division of the land of Israel by tribes, just before the story of the 2.5 tribes. Pasuk Mem Aleph. Vayiten Hashem liYisrael et kol haaretz asher nishba latet la'avotam. God gave Israel the entire land that He promised them. Vayirashua, they settled in it, conquered it. Vayeshuva, settled in it. Vayanach Hashem lehem misaviv mikol kechol asher nishba la'avotam. God gave them rest from around them, from all of their enemies, as He had sworn, as He had promised to their forefathers. V'lo amad ish bifnehem mikol oyvehem, and no man amongst their enemies stood against them. Et kol oyvehem natan Hashem biyadam, God gave them all of their enemies into their hands. Lo nafal davar mikol adavar atov asher diber Hashem al beit Yisrael akol ba, all the promises that God made to Israel, they all came true. There's a lot of generality in these three verses. But the key phrase from my vantage point right now is the phrase, Vayanach Hashem lehem misaviv. Vayanach Hashem lehem misaviv. The second time that phrase appears. With an equally problematic context. The whole last 4 or 5 chapters before this was about how the tribes were being encouraged to go and settle their territory. And some of them did, and some of them didn't. And Yehoshua had to break camp in Gilgal and move it to Shiloh in order to force them into that kind of a settlement, or into that kind of a mode where they would go and settle their land. And some conquered, and then it starts to list all the Canaanite enclaves in each chapter. Last year we went through this in more detail, but each chapter lists which tribe went where and which Canaanite nations stayed in their midst. And to the point where when you got to Asher and Naphtali, it was the Israelites were in the midst of the Canaanites. And at the end of that whole description, Vayanach Hashem lahem misaviv. So how do I resolve this tension? First of all, where does the phrase come from? Do we recognize it from anywhere else? Of course, the answer is yes, because if it wasn't, I wouldn't have asked the question. Kiddush? Ah, cute. Yes, Kiddush. Vayanach. Vayamashvi'i. Right. Yeah, they too, God finished the task. But more actually specific to this phrase. Excuse me?
Vayanach means any waste.
Vayanach, lahaniach Hashem liYisrael misaviv. To give them rest from their enemies surrounding them. So take a look. We're going to do another one of those walkthroughs. Okay? So
scavenger hunt.
We're going to do another one of those scavenger hunts. Wait, you know what's probably useful is if you had some, you know those stickies? To have one of those stickies on the page that on the parak that we're learning. And then every time we go somewhere else, to go back to where we were, you just slip the sticky, you know, that's might be helpful. Devarim Perek Yud Bet.
What did you
say? Devarim. Actually, you know what? Let's do it backwards. Let's start from Devarim Chaf Hei. We're going to work our way backwards and then forward. Chaf Hei, 25. End of Perek Chaf Hei. This is probably where, if he was familiar to us, it would most likely be from here. Zachor et kol asher, zachor et asher asal lecha Amalek, v'derech b'tzeitchem mimitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you when you left Egypt. Remember this passage? You have to remember that we have to remember Amalek. Right?
Who came upon you on the way and attacked you from behind, all the weak and the stragglers.
And you were tired and weary. Everybody with me? Devarim, end of Perek Chafei. V'lo yarei Elokim, did not fear God. Big machloket of the Mefarshim, who did not fear God? Amalek or Israel? Not my issue for now. Next pasuk, v'haya behaniach Hashem Elokecha lecha mikol oivecha misaviv ba'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha naten lecha nachala l'rishta. It will be when God will give you rest from all of your enemies around you in the land that God has promised you. Timche et zecher Amalek mitachat Hashemayim lo tishkach. You will obliterate Amalek. Now explain to me in that context what this verse means. V'haya v'haniach Hashem lecha v'kol evecha misaviv la'aretz etc. Tumched zecher Amalek. In context, what does this verse mean?
When Amalek will be wiped out?
That's not the answer to my question. The phrase V'haya v'haniach lecha Hashem lecha v'kol evecha misaviv. What's the relationship between those two half phrases? The Torah could have simply said, here's the mitzvah. When you come into the land of Israel, Timched Zecher Amalek. It doesn't. It makes the destruction of Amalek conditional upon another stage. Namely, when you're done with your enemies. It will be when you will have rest from all of your enemies around you, then and only then, Timched Zecher Amalek. Then you go after Amalek.
So that's a result of.
In other words, what I'm saying is that the phrase is a very pointed phrase. It means, in context here,
when you are
done,
then Amalek will be wiped.
Then you'll deal with Amalek. In other words, don't forget Amalek doesn't live in the land of Canaan. Amalek is outside of the boundaries and the borders of the land of Canaan. He's south. He's in the Negev. So God is telling you not only to go after Amalek, but also when to go after Amalek. Namely, when you come into the land of Israel, you're not going to go running after Amalek, because that is too premature. You've got a much more important agenda to deal with, which is to secure the land of Israel. So, I give you a command to deal with Amalek, but in stage two. Stage one is you deal with Canaan first. V'haya b'haniach lecha Hashem elokecha mikol oivecha misaviv. When you are done with the conquest of Canaan and dealt with all of your enemies around you, then I give you a command and a mandate to go after Amalek. Timched Zecher Amalek.
Is that why we still have Amaleks today? Because we haven't conquered?
No, that's a whole different story. But what I'm looking for is the meaning of this phrase.
Good question.
What I'm looking for is the meaning of this phrase. It's not just a function of, okay, we're done with 60% of the job, now let's move on to the next story. And this is a phrase that has a very laden, heavy meaning. And it's a phrase specifically used by the Torah to connote the notion of completion. When you've completed the conquest of Canaan and you are at rest and at peace all around, when you've secured the state of Israel in a state of security and prosperity, now I give you some new horizons and some new challenges. But not before you've reached that point where the state of Israel lives in peace and security. Because Amalek is not indigenous to the land of Canaan. So the battle to take the mandate to take the battle outside of its boundaries cannot begin until the battle for the security of the to secure the boundaries of the land of Israel is completed first. It's a priority. What's the bigger priority? Destroying Amalek or securing the land of Israel?
Securing
the land of Israel. That's what the pasuk says.
So are you it sure it doesn't make it sound like Amalek is so treacherous when you're phrasing it that way?
That's the only way I understand this pasuk.
I mean, I understand exactly what you said, but it's when you hear it over here on this side of the table, it makes it sound like, you know, conquering this land is obviously the most important, and Amalek, you're going to do afterwards. It doesn't.
Amalek is for Israel at this stage of the game not an existential security threat. The battle against Amalek is a battle against, is in a sense a battle of vengeance. Deal with them, but not at the expense or at the potential of the, securing the land of Israel. In later in history, just to jump ahead to Sefer Shmuel, the tables will turn. Because in Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel is given the mandate to deal with Amalek, but the reason he's given the mandate to deal with Amalek is not because we've reached Eniach Acham Hashem Lehem Misaviv, but because Amalek has moved from being an external threat to being an internal threat. In Sefer Shmuel, Amalek is very much an internal existential threat. They're attacking cities in the Negev. They're attacking the city of Tziklag. They are in their kishkas. They're dealing with Yehuda. Amalek suddenly becomes a real threat. And so Shmuel gives Shaul the mandate to deal with Amalek, perhaps more prematurely than the Torah would have otherwise have envisioned. But that's more because of the specific story of Amalek there than it is about the story of Amalek in Chumash.
If you then want to go and compare it to Yehoshua in 23, which I guess you want to, are you comparing those two?
I'm saying that I'm adding tension to tension. I'm adding tension to tension. What I'm saying is that not only do I have a seemingly internal tension in the two phrases, right, the beginning of chapter 23 and the rest of chapter 23, I'm strengthening that tension by intimating from the context in Chumash that the phrase really does connote a kind of we're done position. And if that's what it means, then in the context of of Yehoshua, it's even more striking. What I'm doing is I'm strengthening the contradiction. I haven't resolved it yet. And I'm going to strengthen it one more time before we try to resolve it. And the next phrase we're going to go to, now let's go back to Zvon.
Growing up and learning this, I don't think that's actually ever really explained, that there's a difference in timing with Amalek and that there's a difference in the procedure. I mean, I don't think that ever filters through. I mean,
it may not, but it is.
I always grew up with Amalek, you know, Amalek.
It may not.
That's the overriding. I mean, I'm just telling you.
Keep going.
Yes,
that's true.
That's how
I'm just telling you how I was taught, and I would never have, thought what you're saying ever, because that was not drilled into you in the schoolroom.
No.
I don't think you are wrong in your comment. I think you are absolutely correct.
I agree with you. I was in the same school. It was the same thing.
And us were a few years different.
Yeah, it's the same thing.
It was true. This is the first time I ever heard this. Or at least that I recall.
Show it last.
Yeah, just because she's so much younger.
So
Dean, I'm going to come back to your question.
That's good.
Okay, I will come back to your question. It's very important. Unfortunately, this is not the first time we encounter, as adults, things that we learn as children very differently.
Yeah.
Part of the problem is endemic to the way the school system is set up, which is that there are things we learn in grade school, which we learn over and over and over and over again in grade school, that we never revisit,
as adults,
because our educational level stays in grade school in certain aspects, like Shoftim, right? The notion that the last time we would look at Sefer Shoftim is in grade 5, to me, means that our entire vision of 400 years out of 800 years of biblical history, think about it, half of our picture of biblical history is at a grade 5th level, at a 5th grade level. So part of this issue of Amalek is the same issue. Amalek is an enormously sophisticated and enormously complex halachic issue. Let me go one step further. Have you ever, and we discussed this last year, did you ever learn in grade school that there is a mitzvah to offer peace to Amalek first before we wage war with Amalek?
Like that.
We learned it here.
Oh.
Right? We learned it here 2 years ago. Right?
Because
the Rambam clearly states, and we paskin like the Rambam, it's a machloket, but we paskin like the Rambam, that you cannot wage war even in a Mechemet mitzvah against the seven nations of Canaan or Amalek, and he says so explicitly, without first offering an extended hand of peace.
Still do that to them. Right. Go in and drop leaflets and drop
that. Right, 100%. Because we have to.
Get out.
But we don't teach. But when we teach the story of Amalek to children in day school, we don't teach it that way.
No.
So, I mean, it's a problem with part knowledge and. And anyway, I don't want to get started on on that peeve. But let's.
I know. I was just listening to it. And I'm thinking about
how
much for you now. It was actually brand new.
The solution is in fact, in my opinion, I think the answer is that we need to relearn things. We need to cycle them through so that, and we do this with every other discipline of education. We do it certainly with secular education, we do it with math, we do it with science, we cycle it through, and as we grow, it grows with us. For some reason, there are certain aspects of Judaism, especially Tanakh, more than anything else, which we're done, we did that. We did Yeshoftim in 5th grade, how can we do it again? We're going to do it again. Devarim Perek Yud Bet. Dvarim Perek Yud Bet. Eile hachukim, from the beginning of the parak. Eile hachukim v'amishpatim asher tishmuru la'asot ba'aretz asher natan Hashem elokei avotecha lecha levishta. These are the laws, the commandments, the statutes which God has given you to keep in the land of Israel. All the days that you live on this land, kol hayamim asher atem chayim al adama. This is the land. This is the mitzvah. This is what God wants you to do. This is what I refer to as the mitzvah of Sefer Dvar. The key mitzvah that Yeshua keeps reiterating to them, this is what I referred to at the beginning of the shiur, that it's not just the generic of all the mitzvot, but a specific mitzvah which is very challenging to them. Namely, Abed ta'avdun et kol ha-makomot asher avdu sham ha-goyim asher atem yorshim otam et Eloheihem. Go and not only conquer the land, but destroy all of the high places, all of the places related to the idolatry that was there before you. Al harim haramim ve'al gvaot v'tachat kol etz v'anan, on the hills and on the mountains and on the valleys and under every tree. Part of the notion of idolatry is that just as we have a pantheon of gods, we can have a pantheon of temples, so that you can worship gods anywhere because there are so many of them. And in that context, the response of the Torah, which is a response of monotheism, is if you have one God, you therefore only have one temple. Okay? V'nitatztem et mizbechotam, destroy their altars, v'shibartem et matzebotam, destroy their pillars, v'asherehem tisufun be'esh, their trees, which they always planted trees near the altars, as part of the idolatrous culture. Ufsile Elohim tegadayun, their carved images you will cut down. Ibadetem et shmam min hamakom ahu, completely obliterate their name from that place. Lo tasun ken l'Hashem Elokechem, but this you shall not do to God. Big machloket in the Mefarshim, what that refers to, does it refer to either that you shall not obliterate the name of God, which is the source of the prohibition to erase the name of God, or does it mean you cannot, or in the pshat, what it means is you cannot worship God in every high place and on every mountain and under every tree as you feel fit. But rather, ki im el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem elokechem mikol shivtechem lasum et shmo sham. To that place that God will choose from amongst all of your tribes, lishichnot yidvishu uvat hashama. You will seek God's name and there you will come. One place and only one place. There you'll bring all your different sacrifices and offerings you'll bring there. Skip to the next verse. You will eat there your sacrifices before God. You will rejoice there. Usmachtem b'chol mishlach yotchem. Pasuk chet. Lo ta'asun g'chol asher anachnu osim po hayom. Ish hayashar be'enav. Don't do as we do today here. Every man does what is right in their own eyes. Meaning, that's not a generic statement about anarchy. It can be understood that way. But in this context, it's specifically referring to the fact that every person could build their own altar and bring their own sacrifices wherever and whenever they wanted. Everybody's on their own, spiritually on their own. That's a tolerable scenario, says the Torah, for now, because we're in a holding pattern now. Ki lo vatem ad ata el hamenucha ve'el hanachala asher Hashem Elokecha neten lach. Because for now, we haven't come to that final place that God has given you as a place of rest and as an inheritance. But v'avartem et hayarden, when you will cross over to the Yarden, v'yishavtem ba'aretz Hashem Hashem Elokechem manchil etchem, and you will inherit the land or conquer the land that God has given you as an inheritance. Listen to the next phrase. V'eniach lachem mikol oivechem misaviv v'shavtem betach. God will give you respite from your enemies and you will dwell in security. That's the end of that phrase. That hasn't been used in any other context because it was used here. This is the first time this phrase appears. Then v'aya makom shivchar Hashem elokechem bo lishaken shmo sham shama taviu et kol asher anochi mitzaveh etchem elok v'chulei. Then God will choose one place and there you will bring those offerings. In other words, what else is dependent upon this status of hiniach Hashem elokechem mikol evecha misaviv? What other mitzvah is dependent upon reaching that point in time when God has given you respite from your enemies? The building of the Beit HaMikdash. Correct. What the Torah has set out is two stages to the conquest, to our being in Israel. Stage one is the stage of conquest, which is called, in the Torah's terms here, Lo Batem Adhena El Haminucha ve'el ha-nachala. The point where we are not yet there. We haven't come to the resting place. We haven't come to the inheritance. We're still working our way to it. But then we'll reach a point where, stage two, which is Hiniach Hashem lecha mikol oivecha misaviv yishavtem betach, then certain things will kick into place. Namely, what are they? When we reach stage two, this is stage one. When we reach stage two, what will kick into place?
Building
the Beit HaMikdash and what we saw before? The mitzvah to destroy Amalek. Two mitzvot,
which are dependent upon reaching stage two, the end game. Adina, you asked a question before. So this is not on
This is not a source sheet.
I can't give this you on a source sheet. My apologies. I wasn't intending to go here, but since you asked, I'll go here anyway. Beginning of the Rambam's Laws of Kings. First thing the Rambam says. Shloshah mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'sha'at knisatan la'aretz. Israel was commanded three mitzvot when they entered into the land of Israel. They are limnot lahem melech, to appoint a king. Lahachrit zar'o shel Amalek, to destroy Amalek. V'livnot lahem bet ha-bechira, and to build a bet ha-mikdash.
So then it makes sense.
Not only that, he goes on to say, Minui melech kodem l'melchemet Amalek, the appointment of a king has to come before the destruction of Amalek. I need a king to lead the battle against Amalek. Number two, Hachratat zera Amalek kodemet l'binyan ha-bayit, and you have to destroy Amalek before you can build the bet ha-mikdash. So not only do I have three mitzvot, Melech, Amalek, and Mikdash, which are dependent upon, which kick into place once they enter the land of Israel, they are sequentially dependent. Now historically, we don't get to a king until
a bit of time.
Till 400 years later,
Shmuel.
To Shmuel. We don't get to a king until Shmuel. And part of the dynamic of the issue of Shmuel was because they asked for the king prematurely. It wasn't his choice, and it wasn't the right time. Part of the reason why it wasn't the right time is because it wasn't for the right purpose. The battles of Canaan, the security to reach this stage of the kibbutz doesn't need a king. It needs a general, it needs an army, it needs leadership, it doesn't need a king. The king I need for this stage. This is a one-line punchline to my understanding of Sefer Shmuel. I don't need a king to conquer Canaan. Yoshua could do it. Otniob and Knaz can do it, Devorah can do it, Yiftach can do it, Shoftim can conquer Canaan for us. They can secure the land. What they can't do is unite the people under one banner. And that's what happens next. Once you've secured the land, now you can unite the people under one banner. The purpose of appointing a king is not to fight the battle. The purpose of appointing the king is to have a unified identity that together as a nation can then go and deal with Amalek and deal with one nation with one temple serving one God and build a Beit HaMikdash. So those three mitzvot are philosophically connected once I reach stage two. What derails in Sefer Shmuel is that people want a king to fight the battle against Nachash, king of Ammon.
Shmuel didn't,
A king was not appointed to unite the people. King Shmuel appointed the king because of the
request of the people, and the request of the people was because they were afraid of the enemy. Right? It was a whole other dynamic. How does a king solve the military issue? But understand that from the Torah's perspective, the way the Rambam puts it, they need a king, but not to fight the battle. They need a king for stage two. And stage two consists of Melech, Mikdash, and Amalek.
You know, this has never been explained. I mean, when I learned Tanakh, this is a totally this is totally different than what you learned Tanakh.
Correct.
You can't appreciate it in grade five.
It's like a whole different.
They don't even do the text in grade five. They kind of just do stories.
Right. It's a whole thing. It's just 100%.
We have 5 minutes. Let me walk you through the end of the story. Okay. Let me walk you through the end of the story. What's the end of the story? Take a look and show. Now we're going to jump. Shoftim Perek Gimel. I still haven't resolved the tension. All I've done is exacerbated it. I still have to resolve the tension. Shoftim Perek Gimel. I'll have to leave myself 3 minutes to resolve the tension. I'm also going to leave you with a 2-week break.
I was going to say, I was hanging with the tension.
Perek Gimel. Perek Gimel, beginning of Perek Gimel. Remember what I told you about Sefer Shoftim. Shoftim is all about this tension. It's all about the fact that we're not there. We haven't finished stage one. We think we have, but we haven't. How does Perek Gimel begin? Ve'ela goyim asher
Heniach Hashem lenasot bamet Yisrael. Punkt fakert, as they say. An exact reversal. These are the nations that God left in order to test Israel. So God can heniach, meaning give us respite and rest from our enemies, and God can heniach agoyim, he can leave the enemies there for us to be challenged with as part of the ongoing struggle to the land of Israel. All right, that was a brief stop. Now we move a little bit further along. Who builds the temple? Who wants to build the temple? Who's the first to desire to build the temple? Ooh, that's an easy one. That's a giveaway. Who's the first person in biblical history to desire to build the temple?
David.
Who desire? To desire to build the temple. David, right? David even makes the request. And the request is denied. Beginning of Perek Zion of Shmuel Bet. Shmuel Bet, Perek Zion. You're learning Shmuel Bet?
Yes.
Where are you up to?
Shmuel Bet.
Or past that.
Okay, well, we're going to go back. Perek Zion. David's request to build the temple. How does it begin? Vayehi, ki yashav hamelech b'feito. As David sat in his palace, Vashem heniach lo misaviv mikol oivav, and God had given him rest from all of his enemies. Vayomer hamelech al Natan ha-Navi, re'ein anochi yoshev b'beit arazim, ba'aron alokim yoshev b'toch yedaya. He sends to Navi, he says, how can I sit in the house of cedar when God's ark sits in a tent? What motivates David to make the request to build the temple?
God's honor.
Before that.
Because that was one of the things. You get rid of your enemies. Vashem
hiniach lo mikol oivav misaviv. Vashem hiniach lo misaviv mikol oivav. God had given him rest from all of his enemies. In other words, he had reached, in his opinion, stage two.
So he's ready to do the
He's ready to build the Beit HaMikdash.
But that's the point here.
Correct. And my answer to here is the same as my answer to David. Had he reached stage two?
No.
Did he think he did?
Yes.
They hadn't conquered everything. Right.
That's part of the challenge of the fact that we see only a part of the picture. And in David's assessment, he was done. And in God's assessment, he says to him, your hands are filled with blood, which on the actually doesn't say that in Perek Zion. It says it in Devayim, which for now I'll work with it, which on one hand means you've fought too many wars. On the other hand, I think it means, could also mean, that you have wars yet to fight. You're not there. You think you're there, but you're not there. And when Shlomo HaMelech actually begins to build the temple, so one more flip, which is Malachim Aleph Perek Hay, what page? Malachim Aleph Perek Hay, Pasuk Yudchet. Malachim Aleph Perek Hay. Pasuk Yud Chet. Vata, Shlomo is speaking to the people and he's explaining to the people why he's building a temple. So he says, Vata, Hiniach Hashem Elokai li misaviv. God has given me peace and respite from all my enemies. Ein Satan, Ein Pegara, there's no enemy, there's no nation against me, there's nothing. Vihinini Omer livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elokai, and therefore I've chosen to build a temple to God. Also fraught with its own dynamic and its own problems. In other words, what am I suggesting to you is that the phrase is almost an idyllic state. And we struggle with the desire to reach that point, and sometimes prematurely. So we challenge between what we want to see and what we see on the ground.
Isn't that the truth?
And that's what I think is happening in Yeshua. Does Yeshua know that he's got work still to be done? Of course he knows he's got work still to be done. That's the whole theme of the parak. But in the broader sense of the term, Yeshua sees the work that still remains to be done as challenges, not existential crises. He sees it as, we've reached this stage. Now it's just cleanup. But do me a favor, don't drop the ball now. It's a little bit left. And I think to an extent Yeshua underestimates how much of it's left. But that's how I see the tension. I think the tension's real. I don't think it's resolvable in the sense that there's not an answer to why we can use that phrase, except that it's used intentionally because I think it reflects where the mindset of the people were at and why in the end they did drop the ball.
Done a lot, and you want to...
Right. Yeah. And that's exactly when the Torah says, Chazak v'matz me'od. That's when you need the extra strength and the extra encouragement and the extra energy and the extra fortitude because it's so easy to say, Kenuk Shai.
Yeah, it strikes me, that's what you can see, the things around you, and you're not seeing the bigger picture.
The bigger picture. Right? Absolutely. And every time in history that we have tried to suggest that we've reached that point, the answer is we'll reach that point when God tells us we've reached that point.
Have a good trip.
Wait, something is.
What
did
you
know?
Did you
know class
now? Okay, we were going to.